So we come to look at God's Word, I encourage you to take your Bibles and keep them open at Luke 24 as we look at this well-known passage of the Emmaus Road. Over the past months, with all the various restrictions, we haven't been able to see too many people. As family, though, we've enjoyed getting out for a number of walks at different times, and as I'm sure you probably have as well. We see more people out walking in different places. But there have been a couple of times where I've been out walking and I've almost walked past someone because I didn't recognize them. I wasn't expecting to see them, but to be fair, lockdown wasn't too kind to them, and well, they had grown a bit more hair since the last time I had seen them. But when I realized who they were, it was so good to be able to stop and chat with them, to be able to catch up, to be able to find out what was going on in each other's lives. But as we come to this famous walk on the Emmaus Road, it was much more significant that this pair didn't recognize the man who had come along beside them. As they started that 7-mile journey, they were sad after seeing the crucifixion of Jesus. They had lost all hope. But we'll see that as they walked with the risen Jesus, he made himself known to them. And so burdened hearts became burning hearts. And they went on to share the good news of the risen Jesus with others. At the start of this chapter in Luke, he tells us about women coming to the empty tomb. They hear news there of the angels bringing this message that Jesus has risen. They then tell the disciples, and of course Peter, he ran down to see for himself. And just there in verse 12, we hear that he marveled at what had happened. Then we come to this story of this pair, Cleopas and his companion. We're not told who the other person is. It could have been his wife, but we're not told. But they were heading back home from Jerusalem. They were talking about all they had witnessed, all they had seen and heard, when this man joins them on their journey. Reading from this gospel, of course, we know that this is the risen Jesus. We have that insight to this. But in a divinely appointed way, these pair were masked from seeing him until the right time. They couldn't see that it was Jesus walking alongside them. So we'll pick up this story in verse 17 as we first think about a question that exposes a hopeless situation. Have you ever watched BBC Spotlight or some of those programs like that on TV? The investigator is very clever about how they ask questions. They want to get to the heart of the situation. Asking the right question is key. And we see that with Jesus as he says, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" To them, this was so ridiculous that it stops them in their tracks. This would be like somebody saying tonight, "What is COVID-19? You'd be saying, "Where have you been? Are you the only person who hasn't heard about this? Do you not know these things?" Then again, we see Jesus asking a simple, probing question. "What things?" he asked. Of course, Jesus knew this story better than anyone else. He was the one who lived it. But he wants to hear their view. He wants to get to the heart of what they actually believe about Jesus and about the situation that they had just witnessed. But as they start to open up about what happened to Jesus, we're told that they were looking sad. And this really is a sad situation for this pair because they hadn't understood what was actually going on with Jesus. As they tell this story, they've got bits of information, but they haven't got the whole picture. Like when they describe Jesus as a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Wasn't that how many people viewed Jesus at the time? Remember in Mark 8 when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, some said he was Elijah. Some said he was one of the prophets. Of course, Jesus had a prophetic function as he spoke the word of God. But he was much more than that because he also was the eternal word of God. How sad it is when somebody only sees Jesus as a prophet or as a good man who did nice things for others. Richard picked up on that this morning as well. This not good enough to just think that he's merely an example to follow. That falls so far short of who Jesus actually is. So this pair had got some of the information, and they go on to give details of how Jesus was crucified. But they clearly hadn't understood the significance of his suffering and his dying, because look at verse 21. They say, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Notice it's in the past tense here. They had hoped. They had put their hope in Jesus. But the problem seems to be here that they were hoping for redemption from the powers of Rome. They were hoping to see Israel restored to its former glory. You could say they were looking for the glory now. But those days hadn't come. That time hadn't come yet. And so with Jesus' death, it meant that their expectations, their hopes, their dreams had all come crashing down around them. That's why they were so sad. Because you see, if you or I put our hope in the wrong places, it only leads to devastation in the face of death. When our hope is in someone or something that ends at the grave, then too we will walk away sad tonight if that's where our hope is. But as this pair continued telling the story, there were some things that really should have given them real and true hope. A number of times in his ministry, Jesus had told his disciples, his followers, about the Son of Man rising on the third day. And so on this third day, this pair heard about the empty tomb. They heard the angel's message that Jesus is alive. These things really should have been hitting home with them. It should have sunk in. But no, they still didn't get it. They couldn't see that the risen Jesus was actually walking and talking with them on that road to Emmaus. And so as they finish their story telling Jesus about these things, in verse 25, Jesus actually gives them a sharp rebuke. He calls them foolish and slow of heart to believe. Not foolish because they hadn't believed the evidence of the resurrection, which of course would have been foolish in itself. But he's saying this statement because they hadn't believed what the prophets said in Scripture. And so Jesus again asks another question in verse 26. He says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" See, this pair wanted the glory without the suffering. But had they believed what the Scripture said about the Messiah, they would have known that his atoning sacrifice, his suffering, was necessary to redeem them. Not to redeem them from Rome, but to redeem them from their sin and from death. And if they had believed that, they would also have been expecting the glory of the resurrection to come that would follow the death. If they had believed that, instead of walking away sad that day from Jerusalem, they would have been rejoicing. Tonight, if you or anyone listening online tonight doesn't understand the necessity of Jesus' death and know that he is risen, then you too will be going away sad. Because without the certainty of resurrection, well, then we face a hopeless situation when we're confronted with death. It really is hopeless. But as we continue this walk with these pair, we start to see a change in them as they hear a Christ-centered exposition that fires up hearts. Quite a wordy, maybe, point there, but take that in, a Christ-centered exposition that fires up hearts. With Cleopas and his sidekick in a hopeless state over Jesus' death, surely you'd think that the best solution here would be for Jesus to make himself known to them, to take off the mask. I mean, one look at the risen Jesus and surely all their fears would have gone. They would have been filled with joy at the sight of the risen Jesus. Maybe you're thinking tonight, well, if only I saw the risen Jesus sitting before me or standing in front of me right now, well, you know, I believe too. Or as a Christian, if I saw him right here now, I'd be so fired up for him, even if only I had a glimpse. But that's not what Jesus does. Although he continues to walk with them here on that road, he keeps his identity hidden from them at this point. Because you see, if Jesus gave them that glimpse at that point, it would have only fueled their own understanding of who he was and what he came to do. But Jesus wants them to have the right understanding. He wants to give them a biblical understanding. And so what does he do? He gives them a sermon. It is vital that we all see that Scripture is the means through which we can truly know the risen Jesus and walk with him. And so we have this great verse in verse 27 where it says, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." How amazing would it have been to be there listening to Jesus giving that explanation of the Scriptures about how he fulfilled them. That would be incredible. I'm sure you've listened to many sermons over the years. Some maybe stick out in your minds better than others. Maybe some of them not so much so because you've slept through them even. But you might recall a particular sermon that had a big impact on your life. Maybe one where God spoke clearly to you and brought you to Christ Jesus. You can maybe remember the time and the place so vividly and clearly. Well, this pair would never forget that sermon on the Emmaus Road on the third day after Jesus' death. Because even though this was still an unknown preacher to them, as he opened up the Scriptures and unpacked them so clearly, they say in verse 32 that their hearts burned within them. That's what I desire to see happen when the Word of God is preached. I pray that my heart and the hearts of everyone who hears it would be changed and set on fire. Because like the pair on the Emmaus Road, I want to see burdened hearts become burning hearts, filled with a passion and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. But this will only come through a right understanding of Scripture and coming to it in the way that Jesus does here. We're not given all the details of that sermon or what he spoke about on that road concerning himself. But the great Anglican bishop, J.C. Ryle, highlighted some of these areas, and he drew out some points that Christ could have covered. I'm going to read a few of these. He said, "Christ was the true seed of the woman who was to bruise the serpent's head, the true seed in whom all nations were to be blessed, the true deliverer and king, the true scapegoat, the true brazen serpent, the true lamb to which every daily offering pointed, and the true high priest." Of course, there's so much more that could be said. But the point is that in every page of Scripture is leading us to Jesus and what he accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. Because the Bible is not just a collection of random individual stories. It's not all about us, or it's not even about how great Abraham or Moses or David were. It's telling one big story of redemption throughout history. And that story from Genesis to Revelation is all centered on one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the hero of the story. And so as we come to God's Word, whether it's in the book of Exodus or Isaiah or Daniel, we need to get to Jesus. Because like that pair walking in that Emmaus Road, it's when they come to Scripture in light of the risen Jesus that burdened hearts become burning hearts. I wonder, is your heart, is my heart on fire tonight as we hear the Word of God, as we hear about the risen Lord Jesus? Does your heart burn within you tonight? I hope and pray that it does. Finally then, as we continue in this walk, it brings them to Emmaus, and we see a personal revelation that leads to action. This has been a long few days for this pair. Surely they'd be ready for a cup of tea when they get home and getting their feet up and maybe even getting to bed right away. But as Jesus acted as though he's gone on a bit further here, it says they strongly urge him to come and stay with them. This was more than just a polite gesture of saying, "Sure, you'll come in for a wee cup of tea here." See, these people were so drawn to this man, Jesus, that they didn't want him to leave them. But But it's important to note that even at this point in the journey, they still haven't recognized who Jesus is. His identity was still hidden from them. As I was thinking about that, sometimes you maybe hear after a sermon, someone will say, boys, that was a powerful message tonight. I don't know how anyone could come away from that sermon tonight and not be saved after hearing that. Maybe you've said that yourself. But this goes to show that even the best exposition of Scripture is not enough on its own to open blind eyes. There must be a divine intervention. And we see that as Jesus comes into their home as a guest at the table. But he actually takes charge as though he is the host. He gave thanks for the bread. He broke it and he handed it out to them. But it was in that moment that he also took charge of their lives. Because look what it says in verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. What an incredible moment that must have been for them to see their risen Savior in the flesh standing in front of them, alive and well. Not dead as they believed, not dead as they were so sad about, but standing before them in his risen power. How incredible must that have been? And so in that moment, their lives were changed. But this was not something that they did themselves. It was not even because they had pleaded with Jesus to come into their home and to eat with him or to stay with him. Well, this was a work of God's grace that at his appointed time, he opened their eyes and they were now able to see Jesus. Now they knew why their hearts burned so much as they walked on that road and heard him explain the scriptures about the Christ. Now they understood. It is important to see the link here between scripture and revelation of Christ. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's why it's vital that we are able to gather again here to worship as the church, because as God's word goes out week by week, we pray that God will work through it, that many people will have their eyes opened to see the risen Christ. I wonder, is that the attitude in which we come to worship each week? I wonder, do we come to worship praying that God will move not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others, that they would see Jesus. Jesus, however, didn't hang around long. He didn't get staying long to chat. As verse 31 says, that he vanished from their sight. But this pair didn't sit around long either, because they couldn't keep this news to themselves. They had to share it with others. And so even though it was late, it would have been dark, it would have been a dangerous journey to go back down that road, that's what they did. They got up and they legged it all the way back to Jerusalem again to meet the 11 disciples. But by the time they got there, Jesus had already appeared to Simon. And the 11 were buzzing about that news. And so when this pair arrive in, they're greeted with the news that the Lord is risen indeed. You can imagine them saying, hey, you took the words right out of our mouths. And so in verse 35 it says, then they told him what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. You see, those who have come to know the presence of the risen Savior in their lives can't keep it to themselves. You've received that resurrection life and you want others to know about that too. And as we hear Christ-centered expository preaching like this pair heard on that Emmaus road, well then our hearts are fired up. They're burning within us. And we want to tell others that good news. I wonder who you or I could share that good news with this week. Because, you know, you'll be able to reach people that I can't. You'll go places where I'll not be this week or where others won't be who are sitting around you. But you see, if we know Christ, then we want to make him known. And we continue to make him known wherever God will take us this week and in the weeks that are coming. So let's strive to do that. Let's be filled with this passion to go out with those burning hearts fired up to take this good news of a risen Savior. But as I finish tonight, there are many around us who are in a hopeless situation. In the face of death, their hopes and their dreams are shattered. They have nothing lasting, nothing to hold on to. But tonight we can say that we have a certain hope, a lasting hope, if we know and trust the Lord Jesus, if we know that he is risen. The scriptures have made clear that his death was necessary for the forgiveness of our sin. But we thank God that the death was not the end for him or for those who believe here tonight. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, as we've heard from God's word, as we've met with our risen Savior through his word, may our hearts be burning within us. And may we continue to walk with our Savior as we follow the way he wants us to go and take this good news to others. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you that it brings us to Christ, the one who died for our sin, the one who was raised on the third day to bring about that victory. We thank you that we are not living in a hopeless situation tonight in the face of death, because, Lord, we know that Jesus is alive. And if we believe in him, we also have that hope of eternal life through him. And Lord, as we've heard your word tonight, may our hearts be burning. May they be fired up as we seek to live for Christ. May we go out into the world around us and the places where you will take us to. And may we share this good news with others. Lord, we know we are unable to do that in ourselves. And so we ask for your help as we do that this week. We ask for your power, your strength, and your enablement, Lord, as we go out to do your will and to do it for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.